from 1 Samuel, because we've had a break for a little bit anyway, and I wanted to preach this to you. This is what I shared with First Congregational when we did the pulpit swap, and so I've got all the bugs worked out, and you guys are going to get the good stuff this morning, right? That's the goal anyway with that, but we'll see how that works out. So I want to thank you for coming. I'm glad that you're here to hear God's word from 2 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. The title of today's message is, of course, Spiritual Amnesia. And so there's four things that I want to tell you this morning, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. Excuse me. There it was. So there are four things I want to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you, and then I'm going to retell you what I wanted to tell you. Does that make sense? And hopefully by the time that's all done, one of those things will have stuck for you this morning, right? And so the first thing is this. You have obtained a righteousness by faith that is full of divine power to live for Christ. That's the first point, I guess you would say. The points are kind of big this week. So if you're a note taker, I'll say it again. You have obtained a righteousness by faith that is full of divine power to live for Christ. That's the first thing I want to tell you this morning. Second thing, since you have it, make every effort to exercise it so that you bear much fruit. So you have been given this, use it. Third thing, the way to do this is to keep the gospel paramount so you never take it for granted. You'll understand why that's a point and why the title of this message is Spiritual Amnesia in just a little bit. Fourth, if you do this, you will grow. You will prove yourself true. You will be a reminder to others. And so without any further ado, let us read the word of God. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 15. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with others by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let's pray. O gracious God and Father, we are here joined together by the fidelity of the gospel of Christ Jesus. We're here to bask in the glory of your presence. We thank you for the preparation of our hearts to hear and apply your word today. We, with humility because of our wretched feebleness, yet boldly approach you today on your throne, O King, only through the admittance of the blessed blood of our Lord, your Son, the Christ, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy and grace. Your mercy that was purchased by your sacrificial death on the cross, and your grace that is extended to us because of your sacrifice was acceptable and perfect as evidenced in your resurrection. O God, might the mystery of the gospel kindle within us a fire and a zeal for your namesake. O the wonder that you, the Most High, Holy God, would care for us so dearly as to send us of yourself in your Son Jesus to suffer and die on our behalf so that we might live. To suffer the full measure of your wrath that we might obtain forgiveness and restoration to you. And more, you send us to dwell within us, your very Spirit. Holy Spirit, be with us now, quickening our hearts and our minds to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. God, we ask that you would do this even now, even this very hour. Amen. So, of course, the title of today's message is Spiritual Amnesia. The question, then, that I have for you is, are you suffering from spiritual amnesia? Are you suffering from spiritual amnesia? You're going to want to go all the way up because we're going to go all the way back through these. So, are you suffering from spiritual amnesia? What does spiritual amnesia even look like, if I ask that question? Do you even know? What does that look like? How could you tell? Well, the definition for amnesia, of course, which you may know from watching all your soap operas, of course, right, is the partial or total loss of one's memory, right? They seem every season to have somebody who forgets everybody. But have you ever been around somebody suffering from amnesia or Alzheimer's disease? It's not really funny, is it? Where they begin to forget who their family members are, their loved ones, even people who they have spent the majority of their life with. It's not funny when we think of it in on those terms. Well, as we look into today's text, we start in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, and he gives us an introduction to who it is who's writing this. Of course, it's Simon Peter, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's start with verse 1, shall we? Who is it who's writing? It's Simeon Peter. He gives both names here. Yes, this is the same as Simon Peter. The same Peter. It's different spelling. You know, like my name spelled right without the H, but everyone spells it wrong with it. J-O-N. Yeah, I know. I know, buddy. So this is Simon Peter. He tells us this because he has had a name change. He gives us both of his names here. He lets us know that this is not the man he used to be. But he's also addressing the elephant in the room, that he was that guy. That before Jesus changed him, he was a man who he was not proud to be. Perhaps you have a similar story. He also lets us know that he's a servant, a slave. He is under compulsion to obey. But he also lets us know that he is not only under compulsion, but desire. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's been given authority. He's been given a purpose. He's been given a position. And he lets us know all of this in the first section there. He's setting us up for the rest of this letter to let us know who he is, to remind us of who he is, so that we can apply this to ourselves. And then he goes on, and he's talking to you, and he's talking to me, if you're a Christian. Here's what he says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. So the first question I might have from today's text is this sermon even for you? Because the fact of the matter is if you have not obtained the faith of this apostle Peter, if you have not obtained faith, grace, forgiveness, that which is the gospel, if that is not yours to own and to call your own, brother and sister, the rest of the sermon is not for you. And what you need to hear this morning is you are not guaranteed tomorrow. You do not know when your time card will be stamped. And you will stand before God, and then what? So if you can't say with all confidence, when I die and I stand before God, he will usher me into his eternal kingdom, not on my own merits, but on the merits of Christ, putting full hope and assurance and trust in that and in that alone, then the rest of the sermon does not apply to you today. But for those of us who have taken hold of that, hang in there. So to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing as ours, do you understand what he just said? This is a guy who walked with Jesus for 3 years, saw miracle after miracle, who is going to have a special place in the kingdom as one of the apostles of Christ. And as Pastor Corey said last week, for the economy of the gospel, that no matter when you come, you get the same token, you get the same pay, right? That was his message in essence, right? Yeah, I follow up with who's in my pulpit. You better believe it, right? And he's saying here, this is exactly true. This is exactly what Peter is saying. Peter, the hard-headed apostle of Jesus, we have faith equal with his. We have a standing in Christ equal as his. This is amazing, beloved. We think of these men and women of the faith, and we hold them on these pedestals of these pillars of faith, and we often wonder, man, I could never be that, or I could never do that. And what Peter is telling us is, you have a faith with equal standing of his. But it's not one that you've earned. That's the other thing he tells us. It's by the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So, beloved, if you're here today and you don't own this faith, and you want to, then you have to get yourself out of the picture. Any of us who are here who would say, yes, I believe that, yes, I'm holding to the gospel as my only hope, none of us would be able to tell you that it's by any goodness of ourselves. I didn't earn it. There's nothing special about Pastor John. This is only by the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ. And then he gives us a blessing. He says, to those who have obtained this, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, he's going to use knowledge a couple times in this text. This one is of this idea of increasing of one's understanding. There's a different kind of knowledge in Scripture, right? Are you familiar with that? The Bible uses to know something in different ways. There's a sexual kind of knowing. There's an intellectual kind of knowing. And then there's a more spiritual, deep, personal level of knowledge of people. Does this make sense? We in English have the same kind of frame of reference. We just use sometimes different words. So the first question I have for you is, do you even know? Have you obtained this? Second thing is, understand that this grace and this peace that he's talking about has been multiplied to you. This word is plethora. It's this idea of a cornucopia. You know those things you see posted all over that none of us use for Thanksgiving, except for a centerpiece that also only gets put in a box every year, you know, with the plastic fruit and everything in it. You know those things, right? Cornucopia. It's this idea of a plethora. It's this idea of grace and peace to the point of fullness where it literally is now spilling out, like your kid when they carry the water cup to their kitchen table. Can't be contained. Verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellences. A couple things I want for you to see in this text. You probably already do. First is this. Whose power is it? It's not mine. It's his. It's his divine power. This scripture is almost unbelievable if you don't read it correctly. Let's take his power out of it. Power has been granted to us for all things that pertain to life and godliness. So what you're telling me is I have all power of life and godliness? Yes, but only if you attach the right power. It's Jesus's divine power, not mine. I don't know about you, but I get so tired of trying to do the daily grind of following Christ in my own strength. And when I do that, I fail. And then I beat myself up. Why aren't you doing better? Why aren't you, this is not a word, why aren't you gooder? Why aren't you more faithfuler, right? Well, why aren't you continuing to press on? And the fact of the matter is that if you're saying that to yourself, we both need to be rebuked. We are to be living in his divine power. That's the problem. When I take that out of the equation, I do not have all things that pertain to life and godliness. When I take him out of the equation, the only power I have are the things for sinfulness and selfishness. It's his power. And it's been granted to us. This is this idea of official decree, full authority, carte blanche, if you will. This power has been granted to you in the fullness of it. For all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you know that we could spend the rest of whatever time we have today talking about just this verse, and none of us would do it justice? But I want you to see something else here. This divine power he has granted to us for all things that pertain to life and godliness, right? So we can live out the Christian faith, life and godliness, all things by his divine power. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. It's another kind of knowledge here. You know, this is the gospel. This is the gospel, that he has purchased us for a position, that he has redeemed us and then reconciled us. I want you to see verse 4, if that wasn't enough, for him to give us his divine power for all these things, life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, not only for today, but for eternity. Promises to never leave us nor forsake us, right? Promises that he suffers alongside with us, that he provides for us the Holy Spirit to pray with us and on our behalf in groanings that are too deep for words. These are promises that you and I, so often, if we're honest, we neglect to even consider as we're going through different trials and temptations in our lives. And it's because we often forget about this divine power that there's a whole reason for what he's writing right now. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Are you kidding me? The old flesh, the old John is now gone. He's not just talking about a new body. That's not what heaven is all about. Yeah, that's great. That's great. And as I get older, I long for that more and more, right? My knees are going out. My back is getting weak. I can't run because I've got plantar fasciitis still. Are you kidding me? I didn't even know that was a thing. Whatever. I'll probably go bald. Not that there's anything wrong with that. If you're, amen, yeah. I'm just losing it, right? And so are you. And so a new body sounds great. The older you get, a new body sounds excellent. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the nature of Jesus. His glory, his fullness, his righteousness, his holiness. That we will eventually be transported into his heavenly realm to sit around his throne, to be able to look directly at God, who no man has ever seen. We'll be able to gaze directly into his face. Now we see through a mirror, but dimly, but eventually we will see fully. This is what he's talking about here. And then if that wasn't enough, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Yes, one day we will all die. And our bodies will experience corruption like Jesus did not. But ultimately, even that will be redeemed. The new heavens and the new earth. So I just want to ask you, before we continue, I mean, when is the last time that you spent marveling at the magnitude of this mystery that is the message of the Bible, the gospel? Do you understand? Can you even begin to comprehend the magnitude of who God is on his throne? That even the angels that surround him, even the created beings who were created for the sole purpose of surrounding his throne, dare not even uncover their faces to gaze upon his glory but with wings they cover their faces, and with wings they cover their feet, and with the other set they fly around his throne day and night for all of eternity. And in his glory, the only thing that can pass the utterance of their lips is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And if you know what the word holy means, all that it means is completely other and indescribable then. Which means that the vocabulary of the angels in heaven is insufficient to capture the nature of God. And he came for you. And he loves you individually. Even looking at your life and seeing all the stuff that you've done. When is the last time that you spent 20 minutes around a cup of coffee just sitting silently in awe of that message, which is the gospel? I mean, do you feel the weight of his glory? Can we comprehend the depths of our depravity? Can we even begin to understand the fullness of the wrath of which Jesus had to bear because of us, because of you, because of me? I pray that if nothing else happens this morning, you will be left dumbstruck by the gift of receiving justification from that God. And perhaps if you've been to Sunday school for a long period of time, or if you've heard this before, what does justification mean? There's a Sunday school answer, right? And then this will help you understand it. It's good. Sunday school is great for this. They teach kids things that we should not forget because they're so good at helping us remember good doctrinal truths when done well, right? So justification means just as if I had never sinned. I see some of you mouthing it because you know the Sunday school answer, right? That's justification. Just as if I had never sinned. But did you know, beloved, that's only half of the story? That in Christ, justification is more than just that. Just as if I had never sinned. Yes. But did you know it's also justification is? Just as if I had always obeyed. Do you get that? That Jesus' righteousness that has been distributed into your account? Listen, this illustration is going to fall short because we're talking about eternal, holy things, righteousness beyond our wildest imagination. But can you imagine if you woke up tomorrow morning and all of your debt, mortgage, car payments, student loans, whatever it is that you might have, credit card debt, whatever it is, all of your debt, all of it, was wiped clean, and you had the money of Bill Gates deposited into your account. You woke up and you got online and you opened up your account and you saw that everything had been paid off as if it was never there, and then all of that money was then distributed into your account. Some of you, that may be the last day of your life, for you would just kind of freak out, and then that would be it, right? But do you understand that that kind of justification falls eons short of the kind of gift that we have been given, the kind of debt that has been expunged, and of kind of the grace that we have been given? And this is why he says to us, now if you go back, his divine power has been granted to all to us to pertain to life and godliness. Now do you begin to understand why he is able to say that and apply that to you this morning? That this divine power is just as if you had never sinned and just as if you have always obeyed. And so therefore, to quote somebody else, these present and momentary afflictions are but nothing in light of the glories that will be to come. Because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what is the glories of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What waits for us beyond that great divide? And so now we get to part of the heart of his message in verse 5. I had to make sure that I spent time there and camp out because this is what he says. For that reason. Because of that God. Because of that gospel. Because of that Jesus. Because of what you were and now what you are. Remember, Simon Peter. Because of who you are in Christ. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Go back to verse 5 for the people. Thank you. For this very reason, because you've been made new. Let me tell you about an 8 to 10-year-old little boy. So there was an 8 or 10-year-old little boy who lived in Mattawan, who had a fort in the backyard, and who found a shovel. And he decided one summer's day that he was going to dig a pit. I'll have to look for my mom's approval to make sure that I am accurate in my retelling of the story. I'm not trying to lie to you, but I'm reaching back to an 8 to 10-year-old's memory banks, okay? So give me a little grace. But here's the story. I believe it was within a day, perhaps two, but that little boy on a summer's day went out behind his fort and wanted to build himself an underground pit. So by himself, he took a spade shovel and dug a pit that was approximately 5 feet wide by 5 feet long by 4 feet deep. His little 8 to 10-year-old self could disappear in the pit in one day. And I remember my father coming home and my mother saying to my dad, go see what your son did, which for the most time is not good, right? Most time dads, if you come home and mom says, go see what your son did, it's like, well, it's probably not good, right? In this instance, it wasn't a bad thing. She was saying, I want you to go look at the effort your child put in. And I'll never forget it, because right after he came out and looked at the pit, he said to himself, well, you know what we need to do now? We need to go to the hardware store and buy a big piece of plywood, because you can't be an underground pit and just, otherwise it's just a ditch. You've just dug a ditch. So we need to go and get a board or a couple boards to put over it so you can actually have an underground fort. For an 8 or 10-year-old little boy, that took some effort. Perhaps you've watched The Biggest Loser. And you've seen these people come in that are overweight and they're unhealthy. And so they go to this camp. I don't even know if that show's still on, but they go to this camp and they are worked like dogs. They cannot have the snacks and the food they used to have. And they pick up ropes and they jiggle them and they ride bikes and they lift weights and they sweat profusely. And at the end of the show, they come out on stage. And they give you a before and after picture. And you can't believe this is the same person. That takes effort. He says, because of the gospel, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, he says, make every effort. Put in the work. Put in the time. Now, he is not saying you can add to your salvation. He is not saying that you can work your way to heaven. He gives us a list of some things that we can be supplementing to, which means to support, to increase in, to furnish the character of, right? So to supplement our faith does not mean earning salvation. It means this. If you understand the gravity that is the gospel, are you seeking to live it out in your life, in everything you do? And he starts with the virtue, which is morality. I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian, one of the first things I tried to stop doing was cussing, right? Because Christians don't cuss when other Christians are around, right? You should not be laughing. But morality, virtue, right? Just being moral, just being a better citizen, you know? Not getting arrested as much. That's what should change in your life. And then knowledge, the difference, but here from above is this difference of, instead of just head knowledge, it makes that 18-inch transfer from head to heart, where we now accrue it in our hearts, where we're trying to gain knowledge of our Lord and our Savior and that. And then self-control, exercising the command over one's own desires and actions, right? Before, I had no control. When I wanted to get drunk, I just went and got drunk. But as a Christian now, I practice self-control or seek to. Steadfastness, patient endurance, right? Godliness. This is this idea of right belief and practice, growing in your doctrine and understanding and practice of that. Brotherly affection, this idea of Philadelphia, just caring for one another. And then, of course, to top off the list, love, which is the Greek word agape, which you probably already knew that, which is this idea of selfless servant action, which is why Allegan Bible Church says love acts. Because this kind of love, the pinnacle of these things, it's active, selfless love. So the second question I would have for you this morning is, are you able to look Jesus in the eye today and report that you are making every effort to supplement your faith in these areas? That every opportunity you see, you're tackling it head on. That every chance you get, you're making the effort that is necessary to supplement your faith with these things. Beloved, can you look Jesus in the eye this morning and say that you are seeking to fulfill what his Spirit gave us to do? Do you know why we can't? Do you know why none of us can raise our hands and say, yeah, that's me? It's because we suffer from spiritual amnesia. It's because we so often forget to spend that time meditating on what we talked about earlier, the glory of the gospel, the mystery of the manifestation of Jesus Christ taking on flesh for our sin, leaving heaven, leaving his holy, righteous, eternal standard, leaving his throne, coming down, and then upholding that in flesh for you, to give you his righteousness, to wipe out your sin just as if you had never sinned and just as if you had always obeyed. We suffer from spiritual amnesia. We forget that. And I'll prove it to you. You just got cut off on the highway. You forgot the gospel. You got passed up for a promotion. Your spouse interacted with you in a way that they should not have. You thought that the crock pot was on, and you go home and you found out that that roast hasn't been cooking all the time that you've been here. We forget the gospel, and then we act the way we act because we have spiritual amnesia. Because so often we're not making every effort. Which, by the way, do you know that is also part of his justification? That too, he forgives and he understands how feeble we are. In verses 8 and 9, he says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I do not know about you, but I so desperately want to be fruitful. I so desperately want to be effective." When you die and you stand before God, will your friends and your family members say, "They were a good guy. They were just really ineffective. They were a decent human being. There was just no fruit there." Does that break your heart? There used to be a cartoon character. It was by UPA Studios. Came out in 1949. It was nominated for Academy Award for Best Animated Short Film, which is the Oscars, and it was nominated 3 times. It won 2 of the 3 times, twice. It was voiced by Mr. Jim Backus, okay? Perhaps you know the character's name, Mr. J. Quincy Magoo. Mr. Magoo. If there is ever an illustration of being so nearsighted that you are blind, it is him. This is what he says here. Peter says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." What he is saying is this. When we forget the gospel, when we do not put forth every effort, it is as if we are so nearsighted that we are blind. Mr. Magoo. We have the spiritual life and the behavior of Mr. Magoo. And while the cartoon is classic and is hilarious, there is nothing funny about this kind of lifestyle. being so nearsighted that we're blind is having our sights set on ourselves so closely that we are not looking at others or for opportunities to serve others. Being so nearsighted that we are blind is having our sights set on this world alone and then rather forgetting or not paying attention to that which is the world to come. Being so nearsighted we are blind is having our sights set on our current condition rather than on future glory. And I believe that if you are convicted over this, here's an area you should be convicted, I hope. This is an area I'm convicted to. If you can't say that you are giving every effort, what does that look like to you? Should you be giving more? Should you be serving more? Should you be more hospitable? Should you be more vocal? Should you be more obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Should you be, I don't know what that is for you. Should you be more worshipful in your heart? Should you be more thankful? Are you making every effort? Where is it that you are nearsighted in your life? So nearsighted that you are blind to the application of the gospel. We're suffering from spiritual amnesia, and therefore we are ineffective and we are unfruitful. You know, the cool thing about God, though, is he works even in the absence of our faithfulness. Did you know that? Jesus said that the gates of hell will not stand before his kingdom. God works in spite of us, which is so glorious. That when we drop the ball on whatever these things are, that God is there to push it forward on our behalf. But what Peter's saying is here is if we remember what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to, we should not be so forgetful. And so then he says in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Here's what he's saying, and it's absolutely true. How can you be basking in the glory of the gospel and at the same time talk smack to your spouse? How can you be basking in the glory and the magnitude of the Creator and what he's done for you and then at the same time give the one finger wave to the guy who just cut you off on the highway? You can't do these things. You can't serve both God and mammon, right? You can't serve both God and self. Something has to give. And what Peter is saying is here, if you're practicing these things, if you're doing these things, listen, you won't fall. Now, of course, we're not talking about sinless perfection this side of the grave. But he does say in verse 11, for in this way you'll be richly provided for you for an entrance into the eternal kingdom of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he's saying this is how you store up for yourselves treasure in heaven and not here on earth. By allowing God to work in you. Because we have to go back again, right? Is this in your own power, brothers and sisters? No. We have no hope to make every effort for these things unless we're recognizing that it has to be Jesus working in us. Do you know that this is what I want for us today? I want for us to be more diligent. That's what it says here. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. I want for you to confirm your call and election. I don't want to fall. I don't want you to fall. I want for you to be richly provided for. We're almost done here. I hear a few of you getting restless. I'll try to end with gusto. In 12 through 15, this is what he says. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. He says, I think it right that as long as I am in this body to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And therefore, you could put in there, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. So in essence, one thing that he's doing is saying, I'm going to practice what I preach. If I'm asking you to make every effort, I'm going to say I am going to make every effort. How can I preach this without ingesting it myself. And so I want to ask you, what is your goal in life? Are you working towards retirement? Are you just hoping to pay off the house, pay off the student loans? Are you hoping to marry off the kids and get them out of the house? It's a good goal. It's my goal, too. I'm not going to lie. But here's the question, like, what is your ultimate goal in life? Your ultimate goal is not those things. So I want to ask you, at the end of your life, are you and is your life a witness or a whisper? I want to remind you again, who's writing this letter? It's Peter. Why does that matter for what he's saying right now? We have to remember who the author is. Here's why it matters. Peter wants to make every single effort that after his departure, these people never, ever, ever forget the gospel, that they always keep the gospel in front of them, that they never lose sight of it, they never become blind, they never become nearsighted. He wants to hold the gospel in front of their faces all the time, almost the same as if you have a horse and you put blinders on them, right, so they can't see to the left or the right, and they have tunnel vision for one thing and one thing only. That is the idea of what Peter wants. Do you know why Peter wants his listeners to hear that message? This is why. Matthew 26:34. Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And we know his answer, "Nah, brah, these other people might, but I'll stick with you all the way through death." And of course, that's not the case. They go into the garden, they come, Peter, impetuous, again, takes his sword out, cuts off the guy's ear, and Jesus is like, "Why haven't you got it yet, man? This is not how my kingdom is going to work." Put the sword away, heal the guy, he goes in, Peter follows from afar. And sure enough, Jesus said it, and it came to pass. Matthew 26:75, Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times," and he went out and wept bitterly. Do you know why? Because he forgot. Because he was so nearsighted, he was so concerned about himself, that he would rather deny Christ. And so time goes on. Remember, same Peter. Time goes on. He decides that he's going to go be a fisherman again. He goes, picks up the nets, picks up the boat again, goes out on the water. And Jesus comes to him. And in the famous sequence of John chapter 21, verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And put yourself in the situation. You can smell the charcoal fire. You can smell the fish that are sitting on the seashore next to you. You can hear the waves hitting the banks and the seagulls flying overhead. You can smell the smell of fresh cooked fish that they just got done eating on. And as they stand to go, Jesus is talking to Peter, pointing at these grouper on the shore. And says to him, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And if you've heard this text preached before, you know that there's different levels of love in the Greek, that he uses different words for these. And so he goes on, he says to him a second time. Peter answers, he says, "Yeah, of course, you know that I love you." Second time, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he says, "Well, tend my sheep." So this is the charge that Jesus is giving him. If you love me, tend my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, and so the third time in verse 17, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you even like me? Do you even care at all, Peter?" And Peter was grieved. His heart was struck because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And so Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." What was the pinnacle of remembering the gospel to Peter? What is the pinnacle of the answer? If you remember the gospel and you're keeping it before you and you have the divine power running through you, remember virtue, steadfastness, and it goes all the way down. How does it end? With love, agape, servanthood, full devotion, And then in verse 18, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. And you, when you get old, you're going to stretch out your hands and other people are going to dress you and they're going to lead you and they're going to take you to places where you don't want to go. And then it closes and says, this is what he said to tell him what kind of death he was going to glorify God with. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Some of you are too young for this reference. But I remember exactly where I was, September 11th, 2001. I was in my high school English class. And I can tell you, I don't remember anything about high school English except for this day. I was in my high school English class. I was sitting towards the front right because that was closest to the teacher's desk and that's where she wanted me to sit. I'm just being honest. And the announcement came over the PAs that every class, every teacher was supposed to stop and turn on their televisions to News 3. And I sat in my English class as a junior watching planes, or the second plane, fly into the tower and then watching the towers come crumbling to the ground. And I knew at that age, as a young man, that we were going to go to war and that America was never going to be the same again. And then for weeks, people were hanging up flags everywhere. For weeks, people were putting little posters in their front lawn about people praying. And then there's a saying that came out of that. Do you know what that saying is? The saying is, never forget. And we won't. Because our lives have changed. There are new standards for travel. There are new security protocols. There is a war that was fought that is ongoing. The term never forget is a great term for September 11th, 2001. But what about January 1st, 2007? What about that date? You know, that's a date I'm never going to forget. Because that's the date that I looked at myself in the mirror and realized that I was going to go to hell without Jesus Christ. And that's the day where that old John was finally nailed to the cross. And where the new John walked out of the tomb. And Peter is saying the same thing to you that our news media would say about something as grievous, but let's just be honest, as small as September 11th in light of who God is and what he has done. What he is telling you is never forget. Never forget. Peter wants you, I want you, to not suffer from spiritual amnesia, but instead, he says, keep it before you always. Peter would look at that time and say, I will never, ever again deny Jesus. I will never put myself in a position, come hell or high water, whatever happens, I will not deny Christ. I will live with his power going through me. And I'm going to tell you, yeah, I was Simon, but now I'm Peter. I am a servant of Christ Jesus. And my life will be lived out till the day I die of putting the gospel in front of you so that you might be stirred up to then live according to its weight and its glory. And Allegan Bible Church, that is why I'm here. And that is why you are here this morning. Because you need the gospel ever before you, just like I do. And I pray that you, like Peter, would then apply this message and you yourself would make it your life statement to say, whatever it is that I do, I will continuously remind people and place the gospel and its weight before not only myself, but my brothers and sisters. And that as we gather in times like this, that we will continue to stir one another up all the more as time draws near. For this is the reason we were created, to serve a glorious God. And this is the reason you were saved, to give him glory and remind others that he is worthy. And so I will close with how I began. If you're here this morning and you don't know the power of this gospel, I beg you, do not let today go by without giving Jesus your heart, for he is worthy. And if that means you need to talk to me after service, or you need to set up an appointment to talk with me, or whatever it is that you need to do, I want you to do that. And if that means you need to go away from here and have quiet time by yourself and pour out your heart to God, I pray that you would do that. because he is inviting you to have divine power and his promises and his glory and everything that pertains to life and godliness is at your fingertips should you only choose him. And for you, beloved, if you count yourself among one of the saints of God, I pray that today's message you would never forget. Not because of my excellence in oratory ability. No. Because of the glory of the gospel and the weight of our God and the justification that you have been given. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we come before you in awe. There really are no words that we can say other than thank you. And even that we find hollow and left wanting. We pray that, like Peter, we would be so focused on your glory and on your gospel that every avenue of our lives would be effective and fruit-filled. We pray that you would keep us from being blinded by the snares of the enemy, that we would not be nearsighted to the point of blindness, so focused on now and on self and on current situations, but rather we would always have our eyes focused and fixed on Christ. That for all of us, we would have a never forget moment in our own hearts where we could point to as a beacon of light and a beacon of hope as we go through this world saying, no, I have chosen Christ. And I pray that we, like Peter, would make every single effort to supplement our faith with these spiritual blessings, that we would seek virtue and knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and the pinnacle of all these, love. I pray that you would cause in our own hearts individually a revival, and that through that it might spill over to the rest of Allegan Bible Church, a revival of those who are completely sold out for your glory, making every effort to love God and love others and make disciples. God, we ask that because you are worthy. And we ask that because that is what we were created for, and that is what we find most pleasure in, to serve and love and honor and glorify you and to make your name known. We thank you for this day. We thank you for our brother Peter, who can remind us and who spent his life reminding us. May our testimonies, may our epitaphs, may our end of life be the same. It's in your name we pray. Amen. What's the next? So I know that we have communion today. Go to the next slide, will you?